But actually, I want to go to Hebrews 12. I don't know why. Hebrews 11, of course, is a whole study in itself on faith and people of faith, men and women of faith, and what they accomplished based on their faith, and so forth. But when we come to the beginning of chapter 12, I'm sorry, I do want you in 11:1. When we come to the beginning of the chapter, in the beginning, often people say this is what faith is. But really, the beginning of chapter 11 isn't so much a defining of faith as much as it is a description of faith. Might be slightly different, but faith is, according to verse 1, a confidence of future things. It says it's a substance of things hoped for. The word there is the idea of foundation, make sure, reality, assurance, the certainty. So faith is, and there is a confidence that goes with faith regarding future things. Faith makes them sure. Faith makes them certain. In what way? Faith makes them certain to me. They are certain. But when we exercise faith in God's word and God's report, they make them certain to me. God's plans and purposes are not dependent on my faith, of course, or on your faith. They are certain and they are sure. But it makes them certain to us. And that's very important, isn't it? That we have a confidence regarding future things because of what God says. We look at the world falling apart. One thing I know, not that it's that really that important, I know the world can't end tomorrow. And I know it won't end tomorrow with a nuclear blast. Because I have confidence in God's word. There's still things to be played out and be fulfilled in His word. But there's other more important things to know, isn't it? That our future doesn't rest in this world. That we have a time when we're going to be taken from this scene and to be forever with the Lord. So there's a confidence of future things. That's the beginning of verse 1. Then it goes on to say, it's the evidence of things not seen. There's a conviction of the present unseen. The Greek there is a proof. You know, we speak about God, heaven, hell, Satan. We haven't seen any of those things. And it's interesting, isn't it? As Christians, we speak about them very confidently, with great assurance. And that's what faith does. Faith gives us that conviction of things that the world doesn't see, and therefore, because they don't see them, in many cases, obviously, they don't believe them. But it gives us a conviction of the present unseen. It goes on to say, it gives us a comprehension of the past. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's what I was saying earlier. We have a comprehension of it. We understand more than the greatest, most brilliant, most brilliant man doesn't have to have a PhD, but let's say he does have a PhD, and he's, whatever field he's in, and he has done all the math and all the studies and all come to the conclusion, and this is how things, we don't need that. We understand it simply by believing the Word of God. We comprehend it and we understand it. And so faith then is a confidence of future things, a conviction of the unseen present, and a comprehension of the past. Now there are some necessary elements with regard to faith, and we can go to Romans chapter 10, because this is a key verse, of course. In chapter 10, Paul is trying to bring out the truth that Israel did have the truth and the gospel, and there was unbelief on their part. And then he's talking about the need for a divine report if they're going to believe. And verse 17 we read, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, as we've already mentioned numerous times, there needs to be a divine report. It comes by hearing. Now, the word hearing here is not the word for you are hearing me. It's more the thought of the man lost his hearing. In other words, it's the mechanism, it's the ability to hear. And so faith cometh by hearing, comes through the mechanism, the ability to hear. There needs to be the report, divine report, the word of God. And then it says, and hearing comes by the word of God. Faith comes through the means or mechanism or ability to hear, and the ability to hear and the mechanism of hearing comes with the word of God. In other words, there is a quickening element to the word of God that naturally speaking, man would not hear because his mind is so contrary to the word and will of God. But with the word, there is a quickening power that brings with it hearing. Now that says in Hebrews 4:12, I'll read it, you know it, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter talks about life and birth coming from the word of God. It is a quickening power which says to us, the word of God is vital to what we preach and what we teach and what we witness with. Because in the word, we know it is the power of God unto salvation. The very word, the very message. It's different, isn't it, than I'm telling you some message about events going to happen or whatever. But when we give the word of God, there comes with it a quickening power, an enablement. And so first thing is we want to have the report. We want to make sure, that's what Paul says to Peter in the last days, preach the word. Don't give them all the latest philosophy. Don't give them all the latest ideas. Preach the word. And secondly, there needs to be reception. This is seen in the parable of the sower, of course. There needs to be reception and the importance of receptivity. So there's a report. That report comes from the word of God. Then there needs to be a receiving of that report. We call that faith, believing in that report. And then there should be a response. There should be a believing, a submission. And in fact, other scriptures, Romans 1:5, if you're taking notes, and 16:26 and 1 Peter 1:2, talk about obeying the word. So you have the report, you have the reception, and there ought to be a response to that message, and that is believing or obeying. And we've already said believing produces results, actions, change, fruit. We talked about the Thessalonians and the response, their faith was evident by their turning to God from idols. And lastly, after report and reception and response, we might call it a reputation. When you read about the Romans and the saints in Rome, or the saints in Thessalonica, when they believed the report and received it and responded to it, it was evident. There was a reputation. There was evident by those around them that a change had taken place. And the word definitely produces changes when it's received. So there are some things that are necessary or parts of faith. A report, a receiving, a response, and then, of course, the reputation or the change that goes with that response and believing. Now, in the Word of God, there are other words that are used that would speak to us of faith as well. Believing, we already mentioned that lots of times. Believing God when He speaks. So you go to John and Hebrews and Romans. Hearing becomes very common in these verses. Jesus spoke about hearing. He said, in the Gospels, He said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And we go all the way to the end of the book in Revelation. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Hearing is very closely related. And obviously in Romans 12:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So hearing is a word that is closely related. And as we read through the word of God, when we see that, we should realize that often it is speaking about faith. Now we realize there are types of hearing. There's physical hearing, and there is physical hearing. Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." There's the quickening aspect of the word. And obviously it's not thought there of physically hearing. It's a spiritual hearing. But let's go to the parable of the sower. Matthew 13. You'll notice right at the beginning of the parable in verse 18, the Lord starts with hear. There's a necessity to hear the parable. And what he doesn't just mean hear in the sense of mechanically the sounds will go against the hammer of my ear, which will go against the drum and of my ear and eventually be turned into thoughts in my mind. That's not the thought he wants. What he's saying is, hear and receive, pay attention to, understand what is said. And he says that seeing, when he was asked by the disciples about these parables, he said that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, that's physically, and not understand, in other words, not hear spiritually, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. So we think of hearing as closely related to faith. The word receive, Acts 2, verse 41, talks about receiving the word. We go to Acts 2:42 often, but Acts 2:41 says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." There's another expression of faith, receiving the report, believing the report. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And obey is the thought of hearing and submission. And so there's an element of hearing, submission, and obeying the gospel. That's all related to faith. And so when you go through the Word of God, faith as a principle, faith as a truth, is often spoken of in different terms. And we want to talk a little bit about living by faith. I already mentioned that faith is intended to become a permanent characteristic of the believer's life. It's not a once and done thing. It becomes a guiding principle, and it fits into every aspect of life. And it's a very powerful thing when it's exercised. Hebrews 11 is a hall of fame or a hall of faith of people and what occurred and what they accomplished when they took God at His word. They are witnesses to us. Some did things that were totally, obviously, not humanly thought out. Different than the natural man. Some were methodology, for instance, walking around Jericho. But they did things because they took God at His word. And they are witnesses to you and they're witnesses to me. I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes it's possible, isn't it, with regard to faith, to really think, I could never do what God's asking me to do. I could never do what he's asking me to do. But if we read Hebrews 11, you find that people, ordinary people, did things because they took God at his word. And so it's a very powerful thing. Now, there are enemies of faith, and I think we know what they are. Sight. The spies in the land of Canaan, they saw things through the eyes of man. They looked and saw the giants, and we're not going to go at this point in time into the detail, but sometimes we allow our sight to take up and be the controlling factor rather than the Word of God. Feelings, the lust of the flesh, desires often control rather than the Word of God. Reasonings, talked about this. Paul puts to me a very powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5 when he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Perhaps the greatest challenge to us today and to the church as a whole, and to your local assembly perhaps, is human reasoning. Is the high thoughts, the high-mindedness, the intelligence, and all those things that often are contrary to the Word of God. Now I'm just going to note these. I think I noted these a couple years ago. Three enemies of faith, and these were given to me repeatedly by an older brother who some will recognize the moment I mentioned them. Appeasement, compromise, and expediency. Appeasement, compromise, and expediency. Appeasement, to pacify by sacrificing a moral, spiritual principle. That would be Pilate. Okay, I'll appease the people. I'll pacify the people. Take them. Do what you want. And we can do things that are contrary to the Word of God because we just want to appease the people. Compromise, agreement by concession, yielding or conceding. This is exactly what Pharaoh wanted Moses to do, was to compromise the Word of God. God said, you will go out. And Pharaoh keeps compromising. Well, just part of you, just some of you, just for a short period of time. Go without your families, go without your herds, whatever. And there's this constant trying to get the compromise to happen. And this is a great thing in the world today, you know, tolerance. Everyone will tolerate everyone else, regardless of whether it's right or wrong. And really, that leads to compromise, doesn't it? And when you tolerate evil for the sake of, quote, peace, you've compromised. And expediency, convenience, subordination of a moral or spiritual principle for the sake of facilitating an end or purpose. Simply stated, the end justifies the means. So these are things that are enemies to our faith and will steer us in a different direction. And we are to be those who adhere to the Word of God. Some examples, just two from Scripture. I was asked, would I cover Abraham? And I said to Bruce, there are so many people in the Bible you could cover with regard to faith, you couldn't cover them in a long, long time. You could begin with Abel. You could start, go right down the line. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and David and go all through the Scriptures. But there are two to me that are just wonderful examples, and you find them in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And these are Caleb and Joshua. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. So here's the report. Here's the word of God, the will of God. Go take the land. Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Possess it. And as the Lord thy God hath spoken to thee or said unto thee, there's the report. Now, often, unbelief wants a visual confirmation. We know it with Thomas. There's this wanting to see it, to confirm it. Seeing is believing. It isn't only people who live in Missouri, you know. A lot of us want to, seeing is believing. That's a normal thing. Rather than just taking God at His word. So the idea of spies. And if we go to Numbers chapter 13, what we see is that the Lord actually gave them the spies. And sometimes the Lord gives us what we want, unfortunately, and in the sense that we don't always want what's right. Like Israel wanted a king, and the Lord gave them a king. But in Numbers 13 and 14, we know that the spies go in, and they see the land, and they give a report. And the report is that this is a good land. Interesting, isn't it? That these spies say that it's a good land. The only problem is that we can't take it. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. The Lord said He would take them out of Egypt and into the land. And I want to say to you this morning, as sure as God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, He's going to bring us in to His presence and glory and majesty forever. As sure as He's brought us out, He's going to bring us in. And so he said to them and spoke to them that they should possess it. It was theirs. They should not fear. They should take it. And the spies go in and they give the report that it's a good land. It's a good place, they say. We've come unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. You remember they brought out this huge cluster of grapes and so forth. So they saw it. But then sight and reason took over, and they said, the people are strong. The cities are walled. There's giants in the land. See, it's easy for us to begin to enumerate why we can't do things for God, isn't there? I don't have enough money. I don't have enough ability. I don't have enough time. I don't, whatever. And see, there's the beginning of the problem. Same with them. It said, we, and if you have that in your Bible, verse 13, chapter 13, Numbers verse 28, be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We can't take these people. God is totally left out. They're looking to their own resources, to their own abilities, and they are setting aside the word of God, which said, possess it. Don't fear, don't be discouraged, just possess it. It's yours. I will give it to you. I will bring you in. No thought of God's power. In essence, they made the giants and the walls and the people stronger than God. And in our life, sometimes we make circumstances, situations bigger than God. What a disgrace to God. But Joshua and Caleb say, we are able to overcome it. And when they say we, it's now by God's power. We can overtake it. Look at chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Their assessment was different, wasn't it? Through the eyes of faith. What the other people saw as obstacles, they saw as in God's power as being nothing. When they said they are bread for us, we would say today, they're a piece of cake. And that's the terminology. In other words, we can consume them very easily with God's power. And they believe God. But ultimately, we know that unbelief kept the nation of Israel from possessing the land. Obviously, there's lessons here for us. We cannot develop them because of time. But there are things that are ours, for example, in Christ Jesus, that we are to possess by faith. And there are giants that would keep us, aren't there? Sometimes they're called occupations. Sometimes they're health problems. Could be a variety of things that consume us. And we fail to possess the land. And sometimes we almost have the reasoning like it's not possible to enjoy heaven now or the reality of the truths that God gives us. Yet the Word of God says we are to possess them, to enjoy them, to appropriate them. And so there are just some examples of men of faith and the distinction between those who went by sight and those who exercise faith. And we know ultimately that Joshua and Caleb did possess the land. Now, what are some characteristics of men and women of faith? First, they believe God when He speaks. That's been said over and over and over again. Men and women of faith, they take God at His word, even if they cannot see what He speaks of. Like Abraham, who went out not knowing where he's going. Even when it's contrary to their own thinking, such as Abraham with Isaac. Even when others of the Lord's people are not listening to God when He speaks. Like Caleb and Joshua. In other words, those who are men and women of faith believe God to the point when they are willing to stay with the Word of God, even when those around them are not. Secondly, they bring God into situations. They see obstacles as opportunities, giants like bread. You know, there are men and women around the world doing things that we would say couldn't be done. You know, I mean, maybe they're living in jungles, eating snakes and cockroaches. And we say it couldn't be done. Now, if that's what God called them to do, God will enable. But men and women have done other things than just eating in the jungle. They have given of their lives. 5 young men go to Ecuador. Seems kind of a waste to the human mind. And yet we know from years of experience that that was just a seed, wasn't it? What seemed to be a waste has years later proven to be of use of God in the salvation of souls. And they saw what was to the human eye kind of impossible to maybe make contact with these people. But they believed God was able. Thirdly, they are confident in God's word. They believe God when He speaks, and that implies a confidence. They bring God into situations. They are confident in the word of God. It's foundational. They have an assurance. Faith is like a telescope, you know. We can see the future. This is what it says in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There was such a confidence in God's word that even though they never possessed what the promises were for the future, they embraced them by faith. They held to them. Fourthly, they are convicted by God's word. It's like a microscope, faith is. Can see the invisible. There's a little account I want to take you to in Luke chapter 5. Account that has always impressed me, challenged me, and I trust maybe you'll find it a challenge as well. We know this as a case where the Lord instructs them, instructs particularly Peter, to let down the nets. And verse 5, we remember Peter, Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, there has been probably, I don't know, countless numbers of messages given on this text. And the idea that, first of all, a carpenter was telling a fisherman how to fish. You know, when the Lord speaks to us, He's an expert in every area of life. It's one thing we have confidence in the Word of God. We don't have to worry about, well, it's not relevant. It's not, you know, this person doesn't know what they're speaking about. Why should I take advice from them? Well, the Lord is always right. And we see that Peter finds that out when he does let down the nets. But the words that always struck me are in verse 4. Remember, he's in the boat. He entered, verse 3, into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he should thrust out a little from the land. In other words, move out a little. And he sat down, he taught the people out of the boat. Here's the section. And now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. There are the words. Launch out into the deep. We talked about people who went to Ecuador, talked about people who went to Africa. They launched out into the deep. You know, we feel comfortable in shallow water. I know I do, because I can't swim very well. But we feel comfortable in our lives spiritually when our feet are touching the ground. We feel comfortable when we can meet our own needs, in a sense. We feel comfortable when we're secure. And perhaps one of the greatest challenges to faith is what we call the comfort zone. We get into a comfort zone, and the Lord challenges us to get out of that comfort zone and to launch out into the deep where we can't touch the bottom anymore, where things are a little more restless, and there's more of a challenge, and there's more of a sense of a real need of the Lord. I wonder if you've ever been challenged to launch out into the deep. I wonder if you've been challenged ever to go beyond just what we might call the safe zone, the comfort zone of Christianity, to move out further in faith, to do things perhaps the Lord has been asking you to do, or to do things that you've never thought possible, but the Lord has really seemed to indicate should be done. I wonder if you've ever been challenged to launch out into the deep. I find it very challenging, but yet a wonderful thing. Because I don't think the Lord would have asked Peter to launch out into the deep and then leave him and forsake him. I believe when he asks us to launch out into the deep and go beyond our faith and do things of in a greater degree for him, to a greater depth and a greater way, that He will enable as well and bless. And so when you think of faith in that regard, particularly of service, perhaps you can put this little text in your mind and the Lord saying to Peter, launch out into the deep. Because men and women of God, as we said, believe God and His Word. They bring God into the situations. They're confident in God's Word. And they're also convicted by God's word and they're willing to launch out into the deep. They are also victorious. Joshua and Caleb ultimately occupied the land. Christians and men and women of faith are those who enjoy victory in their life. They enjoy the things of God, and they are used of God. Now, in the little time we have left, I want to talk a little bit about the race of faith. Hebrews chapter 12. You can see there are so many different elements and aspects and subjects related to faith that many more could be covered. But here, the faith is looked at as a race. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We already mentioned that's those in chapter 11 who are witnesses to us of what has been done through faith and by faith, and the lives of those who exercise faith, who took God at His word. Let us lay aside every weight. In light of what these people did, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. To many of the Lord's people, life is more like a horse race, in the sense that they're headed nowhere. They run in circles. And sadly, in repeated circles. Solomon said of this world, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And often in our lives, we're like the horse race. We just go round and round and round, really going nowhere, spiritually speaking. No advancement. The Christian life is likened to a race, not a horse race, not 3 minutes and done. It's not in circles, but straight ahead. It's a marathon. The word race in the Greek is from the word from which we get the word agony. Endurance is the key. Self-discipline is required. You might hold your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that all they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. In other words, there is an objective. I think it's challenging to ask, what is the objective of your life? What's the goal? What's the purpose? Or we like the horses, just going around in circles, no real objective, just do it as fast as you can. Paul says, you know, there's a needs to be a purpose and an objective. He also says in that chapter, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, there is a concentration. It isn't like he's going through life kind of in a fog. He knows what he's running for. One has said, Paul did not pursue comfort, money, learning, popularity, respect, or position. And much of those, too often for us, are the goal and objective of our lives. Comfort, money, learning, popularity, respect, and position. We could add power and fame and glory. And many of these become the objective of our life, not for Paul, as if he ran with blinders on. All those things. You remember he talks about running toward heaven. He talks about for me to live as Christ. All those other things are kind of like blocked out by faith. He says he ran toward an unseen prize, Philippians 3:14. Talks about the upward calling. And in this race, I think, and it's kind of pictured nicely in Pilgrim's Progress, in this race there are obstacles. There are things that would slow us down in progressing in our faith. There are hills and valleys, times hard to climb, other times valleys of depression, discouragement, sorrow. There are distractions, things that take our eyes off the future, occupy our minds and our times. There are quickly changing conditions that suddenly overwhelm us. There are discouragements. All of these are part of this race of faith. But the object is to be running forward and to be keeping our eyes toward the end and specifically on the person of the Lord Jesus. The problem is the problem for which Hebrews belief. I don't think we would think too often of ourselves as unbelievers. Because we, I believe, most if not all of us sitting here have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, so we see ourselves as believers. But I think we have to confess there's times when we're unbelievers. Where the race that we're to be running, we've been distracted. We have no purpose. We are going in circles. We're caught up in what we call the human rat race. And the book of Hebrews is written to those, you remember, who were thinking about quitting. They had come out of Judaism. They had suffered persecution. Their families disowned them. In some cases, their goods were confiscated. Other cases, perhaps, it was physical suffering. And Judaism offered them the visible. The gold, the temple, the priesthood, the incense, the sacrifices, all those things that were tangible and they could see. Attractive to the sight, and they were weary and discouraged. The pull of comfort and ceremony was causing some of them to turn back. Sight and senses were threatening to replace faith. The solution? The writer writes about the Lord Jesus. The writer shows that Christ is superior. Whether it's angels, leaders, high priest, sacrifice. And chapter 11 is the encouragement to those who exercised faith and didn't quit and went forward. They were witnesses that they were looking ahead, that they were strangers in a strange land and pilgrims that were going to a better land, and they knew it. And by faith, they pressed on to the end. And then there's the exhortation that we read. That our courage should be fortified by those in chapter 11. That we should be encouraged to go on, not to be quitters, not to allow the world to overcome us, not to be distracted for our purpose of being here, not to forget about what's ahead of us, not to forget who we are, where we're going. You know, when you think about those in chapter 11, they're brought forth as witnesses, as those who were to impact the lives of those to whom the book of Hebrews was written. And that raises a question and a challenge. how does our life of faith impact others? Our life of faith is to encourage others to go on, to persevere, to stay with it, not to quit, to be occupied with spiritual and heavenly blessings. And their lives were brought forth to be an impact. Notice in chapter 12, it says, "Let us, those who have begun this race, let us prepare to run successfully. Let's make progress." And then it says, "Having put every weight aside." Now our time is gone, but let me just say that weights are those things that keep us earthbound. You know that sometimes divers go into the water, they put weights on because otherwise they could never reach the depth that they want to reach. And sometimes we have weights that keep us down. Not sin so much as weights. Things we're interested in, things we're occupied with, things that consume us and our time and our minds and our resources.